Let's pray together. Father, once again, I do thank you for the scriptures you've given to us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Thank you for your church to support us and for your many, many blessings. And Father, right now, as we come to this portion of your word, we pray that you may speak to us. Father, help us again to soften our hearts, to hear your words clearly, that we might receive your blessing, that we may know you better. And so, Father, we pray that as we come together right now before your word, that you will speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1993, the then Prime Minister of Australia, Paul Keating, caused a major diplomatic incident when he referred to the Malaysian President, Dr. Mahathir, as recalcitrant for refusing to participate in the economic forum. And Dr. Mahathir took great offence. And in fact, it became a diplomatic nightmare between Australia and Malaysia. The problem was that the word recalcitrant was translated into Malaysian as hard-headed or ill-bred. This word not only caused an international incident, but it made people go out and buy a dictionary. Because the word recalcitrant was plastered all over the newspapers for a week. But the word wasn't that well known. It actually means someone who is stubborn and refuses to bend, someone who is uncooperative. We would say someone who is pig-headed. That's the word that best describes Israel in our passage this morning. When Isaiah the prophet compares God's people to an ox or a donkey, it is the ox and the donkey who come up on top, as far as wisdom is concerned. He says, the ox knows his master, the donkey knows his master's owner, but my people have no understanding. If, as we saw earlier, when the Rechabite clan were famous for their obedience to their forefather, God's people were famous for their stubbornness and disobedience. The Lord said to them back in chapter 6, stand at the crossroad and ask, where is the good way? And walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. In chapter 18, the Lord warned them of judgment that was coming. He pleaded with them as a parent pleads with their children. Turn from your evil ways. Reform your ways and your actions, and you can remain in this land. But you replied, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans, following our stubborn hearts. Today, Jeremiah is sent on another similar mission. He was to inform them that safety and blessing were to be found not in Egypt, but in Jerusalem. And they reply, no, we will go and live in Egypt. We will no longer see war or hear the trumpet of fighting, no longer be hungry for bread. Sin has so deadened their consciences and reasoning. According to the Apostle Peter, people can become like brute beasts, no longer able to hear the words of God or listen to reason. Or to use Jeremiah's description in chapter 2, he says, they become like a wild donkey sniffing at the wind. Nevertheless, Jeremiah goes and he calls the people, trying to call them back from the brink of destruction. He asks in verse 7, why bring disaster upon yourself? He asks in verse 8, why do you provoke the Lord to anger by burning incense to other gods in Egypt? This problem goes way back to the very beginning. You see, God called his people. He formed them as a nation. And he called them to be different, to be set apart as a light to the Gentiles. They were blessed and to be a blessing to the nations. But all they wanted to do was to assimilate with others in the world. All they wanted to do was what others were doing. They just wanted to follow. They did not want to lead. When the nation of Israel was functioning very well with God as their king, they demanded an earthly king to rule over them, just like the other nations. And the Lord said to the prophet Samuel, "They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me as their king." Jeremiah has now been preaching for 40 years, and all he has to show for his 40 years is a people hell-bent on their own destruction. A people determined to provoke the Lord to anger, calling themselves by his name. We are the people of God, but refusing to live by his word. Verses 7 to 14 is a very blunt message indeed. But we see there's not even a hint of repentance or remorse. You see, when the Lord blessed his people, they took the blessings for granted and then they took him for granted. Today, there are many people who consider their rights what we would once consider amazing privileges. We have Centrelink, NDIS, parental leave or paternal leave for dads, holiday pay, sick leave. People can go to university and pay later. This is all new. These are wonderful blessings. These and dozens more like these are now seen as rights that people demand. They do not realise how rare these are. The people of God had numerous blessings that they enjoyed from God, but they started to see these blessings as their rights. And they started to highlight the things they didn't have, and they become disgruntled. Even when life was good, way back in chapter 7, we read, "The children were gathering wood, the fathers were lighting fires, and the women were kneading the dough and making cakes for the bread for the Queen of Heaven." That's a family outing, isn't it? Well, today, 44 chapters later, we hear why they decided to exchange the Lord God of glory and began to worship the Queen of Heaven. Now, the Queen of Heaven was a fertility god amongst the pagans who would grant you your wish. She was basically the female part of Baal, the local god. In verse 17, we see the people's incredible commitment. It was a commitment to follow their own hearts. It was a commitment for adult idolatry. And the people make it clear they had no intention of stopping worshipping the other gods. "We will not listen to the message you've spoken in the name of the Lord," they say. "We will burn incense to the Queen of Heaven as our fathers, as our kings, and as our officials did in Jerusalem. And there's nothing you can do about it, Jeremiah." So why is it that people today will leave the God of grace to follow the world? There are people who've been in the faith for years and apparently move off. What causes people to do that? The Apostle Paul tells us that Demas, one of his companions, had deserted them because he had fallen in love with the world. The rich young ruler who wanted eternal life said that he was prepared to pay the cost. And we see him leaving away sad because he loved his money more than he loved God. There is a feeling amongst people who follow God that they're going to miss out. They'll miss out if they don't follow the world. But here in verse 18, the people finally, after 44 chapters, finally give their reason for rejecting God and worshipping the gods of the nations. There was a teenager who's on his L's. He began driving. He became a good driver. But one day he decided, you know what, I don't need an adult in my car. I'll just go and visit my girlfriend at her work. I'll surprise her. So he took the car, headed off to where his girlfriend worked. He'd forgotten to take the L plates off. And as he drove past one of the main streets, A policeman saw him drive and pulled him over. Well, it cost him $2,200 in fines, and he lost his permit. His parents were called to come and pick up the car. And this is where the story goes downhill. The teenager accepted no responsibility for what he had done. In fact, he blamed the policeman for pulling him over. He blamed his father for reprimanding him. He blamed his mother for not fighting against the charges. He was angry with the world, angry with his parents. He was the victim, and he didn't know why. God's people were blessed beyond belief. In fact, they were the envy of nations. But they took everything God had given to them for granted. They turned their relationship into a religion. And they began to tick off lists, hoping that God would be happy with that. And when they rebelled against God, God warned them, calling them back to repentance. And they refused to listen. And so God took away their blessings. He removed his protection from them. And very quickly, the nation of Israel went downhill. He removed his grace. And they began to experience floods and droughts and pestilence. But like the teenager, they forgot their rebellion and sin. Why is God doing this? They said. Why are bad things happening to us? Well, the answer they came up with is quite an amazing answer. Their answer was, this is all happening because the Lord our God is weak and impotent. The Lord doesn't care about us. We're suffering because he can't deal with the big issues of life. See, they looked around at the other nations and they're doing well. They've got plenty of food. Surely it means that their gods are stronger than our God. Listen to what they say. They say to Jeremiah, once we had plenty of food and we were well off and suffered no harm. But ever since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, we've had nothing but trouble and hardship. We followed your commands, Jeremiah. We obeyed God. Stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. And we've had misfortune. It's dangerous listening to you. It's useless following God. He can't even provide for our basic needs. We're trading God in for someone better. This is a very common view today. People will say to me, I used to follow God. I used to go to church. I used to read my Bible. I was really involved in church. But then all my non-Christian friends, they were getting jobs. They were getting married. They were having children. And here was I, struggling. What's the point? Where was God? I used to follow God. I used to read his word. I used to participate in church. But you know, I found I couldn't even meet my needs. And then I noticed my non-Christian friends who cursed God were sleeping around and they had houses. They're going off on holidays. They're paying their money. What's the point? It doesn't pay. You see, when we forget that we are actually called to an eternal life, when we forget that our time in this broken world is a dress rehearsal, we begin to fall for the things of this world. God did not call us here for these 70 years. He called us from eternity. And if we don't remember that, we will trade our spiritual birthright for a pot of stew. We will begin to envy the wicked as they did in Psalm 73. We start to downplay the grace of God and his salvation and see them as minor. Yeah, I know God loves me. I know he's forgiven me. I know that I'm saved, but when we take God for granted, when we take all of his blessings for granted that we enjoy daily, it will not take much to get us to trade in the pearl of great price for what the world is trying to sell us, the fool's gold. I wonder if you've ever seen those tests they give to children where they put two objects before them and say to them, choose what you want to take. For toddlers, they place a gold bar worth about $5,000 and an Oreo biscuit. And as they choose, kid goes for the biscuit straight away. Toddlers, they'll give them ice cream. You can choose an ice cream or a wad of cash. For preschoolers, no matter what it is, they'll grab for the ice cream. And people laugh at their decision because they realise they do not know the value of the two objects. And yet God sees us making decisions, very similar decisions, choosing the wrong thing. When life gets busy and hectic, we choose the things of this world over the things of God. No one ever says, you know, I'm so busy, I needed to make sure that God is my priority and I'll see if there's any time left over for the things of this world. No one says that. It's always the other way around. God gets the leftovers. Well, today, God offers his people a brand new life. He's calling them back. Forgiveness, adoption, unconditional love. And the world offers them food and safety. And many will consider, which one do I want? We read in Matthew 4 that the devil took Jesus to a high mountain and showed him all the splendor of the world and its kingdom. He says, I will give you all of this if you bow down and worship me. All the glory, all the power, the popularity, the pat on the back, the well done. And Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So what will God do to those who have refused every warning and refused every discipline? God cannot reduce his standard. Jeremiah, in verse 25, uses sarcasm. He says to them, all right, go ahead. Go ahead, do what you promised to do. Burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Go and do that. But listen to the word of the Lord, all you people living in Jerusalem. The whole remnant of Judah will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. You're hell-bent on doing it, go and do it. But friends, we may ask the question, how did God's people become like this? These were God's chosen people. Well, first we notice, way back in chapter 6, we notice that the word of God became offensive to them. Chapter 6, verse 10, to whom can I speak and give warning, says Jeremiah. Who will listen to me? The word of the Lord is offensive to them and they find no pleasure in it. When we find no pleasure in God's word, we stop listening to it. We stop heeding the warning. We stop listening to the voice of God. We read in chapter 7, they began to trust in the temple and not in the Lord himself. They put their faith in the temple, in the sacrifices, in their religion, when God says to them, come to me and have a relationship. There was a village that used to use their church bell to warn of danger. When the church bell rang, the villagers would run inside the walls and shut the gate. Well, years had gone past and those dangers are forgotten. Now children used to play with the bells. Every now and then they would be left untied and the wind would blow the bells, cause them to ring every now and then. And one day the raiders did come and the bells did ring out their urgent call, but nobody listened. Nobody even heard the bells. They'd gotten so used to them, it was pointless. We can become tone deaf to God's warning. Over and over and over again, he says to us, do not do this. And we think, no, I can do this. Sin leads us to become darkened in our minds. In Romans 6, Paul says, some are saying, come, let us sin that grace may abound. But sin has an insatiable appetite. It ensures you will never, ever be satisfied, no matter how much you get. It makes us more disgruntled and more dissatisfied, and it makes us look elsewhere. Elsewhere where Christ is not. The story of Israel is a story that's that's repeated every day today amongst individuals. As people who have tasted God's goodness, as those who have experienced God's love and grace, look over the fence and envy the world. But like a baited hook that dangles from a boat, we see the juicy morsel, and we do not see the hook that's ready to hook us. Here we have the remnant of the remnant. They've lost everything because of their sin and rebellion, and still they stubbornly refuse to submit to the Lord God and find their hope in Him. Yet they are very happy to worship and serve, even sacrifice their children to the foreign gods. All they can see in their blindness was the food in Egypt, the safety that's theirs. Friends, there is nothing as heart-wrenching as seeing someone hell-bent on destroying their lives who will not listen. Pride is called the worst of the deadly sins, for a person can look at all the blessings of God and still choose death. A person can be given every opportunity for a brand new life of joy, of assurance and hope, and choose still the world and destruction. Is it possible for those who have known the truth to take that for granted and seek instead pleasure and happiness and worldly glory? It is most definitely possible. Well, the word recalcitrant perfectly fits with the people here in Jeremiah who know the truth and choose to live a lie. It fits with those who are wavering in their commitment, just as the people did in Elijah's day. And yet, God is gracious. He still says, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart." Even at this stage, on the brink of disaster, they are called back. You see, obedience to God's word is not an optional extra. It's a sign of our genuine faith. When we're disgruntled, when we focus on what we do not have, we become targets. Easy targets. It only takes 5 seconds to make someone who's contented to be discontented. Like the Galatians, we can easily lose our joy and drift away. In John 8, Jesus spoke to those who are religious. They were shocked to hear that what he was offering them was not the things they wanted. He offered them forgiveness of sins, all their sins gone. But they didn't want forgiveness. They were the chosen people of God. He offered them freedom, and they didn't need freedom. They saw themselves already free. He offered them eternal life, and they said, "We don't need that. We are the children of Abraham." Soon the whole crowd turned their backs on Jesus and left him. And they suffered the same fate as the people before us today. But there are some who listened. There are some in Jeremiah 44 who listened. There are some who listened to Jesus. They heard his call, "Come, come, all who are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest." And they came. And they found rest. And they found much more. Can we look at the call of Christ today, seeing the lengths he's gone to on the cross to bring you and me into relationship with him? Can we look at that and say, "Yeah, but I'm still longing for the things of the world"? I pray that God's Spirit may open our eyes to the blessings that are before us today, that we may take hold of the treasures that God gives and guard the good deposit he has given to us. May we not look at the brokenness of this world and, like the Jews, think that God has deserted us. He doesn't care, for he is refining God's people. He's refining us for the day when we can meet with him and see him face to face. May our ears be in tune to his voice, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for you and for me. Let us indeed store our treasure in heaven, which are kept safe and secure. Let us pray. Father, it's almost unimaginable that people can wrestle and fight you, and yet, Father, we know in our hearts that's the state of sin. Lord God, we pray that you may soften our hearts, you may open our eyes, direct us to the truth of your word. Father, help us to rejoice, to revel in the blessings you've given to us. Help us to count them one by one. May we be people of thankfulness and not looking to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Let's stand and conclude our service with a wonderful hymn.